Welcome to Convention Pulpit, Wesleyan Voices Past and Present, brought to you through the Ministry of Inner Church Holiness Convention, www.ihconvention.com.
The sermon you're going to hear today on the podcast is by missionary evangelist of yesteryear, William Gale. He titles this wonderful sermon, I Am Debtor. I know you'll enjoy it.
Thank you, Brother Wardlaw, and I'm real happy to be at the IH Convention 1980. This is a real thrill to me. I don't think I've ever done very much in missionary sacrifice, but we were overseas in the Philippines last year and couldn't be to the convention. I was praying for it, but I felt like maybe then I made a little bit of missionary sacrifice by having to miss the convention. But we're delighted to be with you. Across these years, I have had the privilege of being most of the area conventions and meeting many of you. But I was praying that some way the Lord would help me to find a keynote. I didn't know exactly what that was supposed to be, but looking into the Word, I found out that the Apostle Paul had lots of keys that he offered to us, but I think the keynote of the Apostle Paul's ministry is found in the book of Romans. And so I'm inviting you to turn to Romans 1 and verse 13 through 16. Romans 1, 13 through 16. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I have purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Our Heavenly Father, we would pray that you'll take your word and you'll apply it to our hearts today as we're here in the convention. There's been the musical program that's already introduced many to singing, and we've enjoyed the songs of this service and the challenge that has come to our hearts in every portion of it. But now we would pray that you would come and minister to our hearts individually today, Lord, until we can feel some way that under God our hearts have been moved upon and we'll be inspired to do what we can to reach men for Jesus. We don't want to hide our treasure, but we want to share it. And we pray that you'll help us, and we'll give thee praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I feel the Apostle Paul felt that his keynote was, I am debtor. And I would like to take that expression out of his words and speak to you from the thought, I am debtor. There's a difference between Paul's letters to the varying churches, but particularly to the church at Rome. For he was not writing to a church that he had founded. He was not writing to a church that he had attended. And so he was writing with a peculiar sensation and a longing of having a ministry to them. And as he was feeling that, I'm sure that he had on his mind that here was a church in the greatest city of that day, the greatest empire of that day. And so Paul gave them the burden of his heart. If you would be interested in an outline in studying the book of Romans, very simply, you could divide the first three chapters doctrinal, the chapters 9 through 11 as dispensational, and then chapters 12 through 16 as demonstrational. He put it into practice and gave the practical aspects of his message. And Paul, as he addresses the Roman church, he speaks three things about himself. He first says that he's a slave. He's a servant of Jesus Christ. He then speaks of himself as a saint, an apostle, called an apostle. And then he speaks of himself as a separatist, separated under the gospel of God. And this very impressive message that he gives, he is sounding the key of the book of Romans. I think he's sounding the key of his writings in the epistles. And he's very much concerned that people would realize the debt that he had because he had come to know the Lord. I'd like to have you note four aspects of this portion of Scripture. Paul's perspection. I would like for you to note Paul's persuasion, Paul's preparation, and then Paul's proclamation. Note his prospection. He said, oft times, I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also. There was something in Paul's heart that made him desire to get to them with a special message. And I feel today that I'm sharing a little bit of that kind of a heartthrob as I look out at the needs that are all around us. Oh, that God could make 1980 a new day and a new period of time for the Conservative Holiness Church and our witness. It is said that there are 125,000 people that die every day and go to hell who do not know Jesus Christ as Savior. If only one soul died every day without the Savior, it would be enough to make every Christian weep. Among the last words Jesus uttered before he left the earth was, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every Christian." There are nine times as many people living today who have never heard the gospel as there were in the entire population of the world when Jesus gave that commission. There are 138,000 more lost people in the world today than there were yesterday. And did you realize there are 1 million more lost people in the world today than there were at this time last Tuesday? And next Tuesday, there will be 1 million more than there are today. And at the end of 1980, there will be 52 million more than there were when this year began. There are 345,000 babies that will be born in the next 24 hours who will grow up and die without ever being presented the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is said there will be a line, if they were to line up all the lost people, one behind the other, those that are not enjoying grace within their heart and knowing the Lord as a Savior, they would circle the globe 30 times, and that line would grow at the rate of 20 miles a day. Can you imagine that? That line of people who do not have the message. Someone has said as well, if all the births and deaths could be stopped and we went to work on the people who are alive today and won them at the rate we're winning them now, it would take 4,000 years to win the people who are in the world now. We're going to have to speed up some of our approaches and have God to help us if we get our task done and getting the message out. And I think this is why the Apostle Paul was wanting to say, I am a debtor. There were 80 million unchurched in the United States in 1971. I'm quoting from the Herald of Holiness. In 1971, there were 107 million unchurched, which would indicate that we're on the increase of 27 million people every year. If we were to follow this line of calculation, it would mean that there are 143 million unchurched people in our land today. That is nearly half of our population that's unchurched, not reached by any church of any kind. And that's not to say how many of those that are reached by some church that is very nominal, which reaches the bigger amount of them, would let us know that our nation, most of our people, are really and truly unreached with the message of of Jesus Christ. If Paul in his day could look out and see the need there was and say, I am debtor, I wonder how we ought to gaze about us and recognize our debt. Oh, that God could some way help us to see the supernatural and what he would want to do to help us. In order to help my thinking a little bit and inspire me in speaking a little bit, I like to go back in my memories to some earlier years in the foundation of the Brainerd-Indon School. I worked with the Brainerd-Indon School for a number of years as the school president and some other years as the field representative and some other years as the pastor. I was associated with it for a number of years. But in the beginning of the work out there in the Black Hills of South Dakota, we were in need of many, many things for our school. You just name it, and starting a school, we needed it. And one of the things that we were needing was a water system. We had running water if we could get the Indian boys to run after it. Brother Larry Salway is here now and was later a student in the school there, but he wasn't there at that time, but I don't know as he'd have been any more ambitious than the other Indian boys were. But we just needed many, many things. And we went into our fasting and prayer service on Friday noon. And just before I walked in, one of the staff members said to me, Brother Gale, he said, I think we confuse the Lord in our fasting and prayer services. We need so many things. Why don't we, instead of praying over lots and lots of needs today, let's just take one need. And I said to him, well, Brother Will, what would be that need? He said, well, I think we ought to be praying for a well and for a water system. We need a well and we need water. And so I told the staff when we were congregated in the little room there together that this had been suggested, and I thought maybe it was a good idea. So they could put all their lists of requests in their pocket and join in. And in the fasting and prayer service, we were just going to ask the Lord for a well and for a water system. And we knelt together and started praying. We had one lady on our staff. She was quite large, and but she was a great soul. Some of you folk would have known Sister DeMille. Sister DeMille is in heaven now, but she would never get weighed. And I thought I should find out how much she weighed so I could tell her. And I did stop in on one occasion when she was along and got her weighed at the lumber yard and gave her the weight slip later on after she'd done her shopping. And perhaps wasn't the religious thing to do, but I'm trying to get you folk with me and awake. Sister DeMille was a real saint of God. Loved the Lord. And loved to pray. And while we were praying, we just all of a sudden realized that God was in our midst. And she had a hold of heaven. And God was there. And I like those times when you're praying and the Holy Ghost comes into your midst and shines in. And I heard her shout, water. Glory to God, water. Hallelujah, water. I can hear water running. And I turned around and looked at her, and she was acting like she was turning a faucet. It looked so good to me that I jumped up and I said, hallelujah, glory to God, water. And you know, it seemed like I could hear it when I shouted. And the first thing I knew, every one of us, those staff, were shouting, water. Hallelujah, glory to God, water. And I tell you, it was a thrilling experience just to feel God as he came into our midst. And walked out of that prayer service and went over to Edgemont, South Dakota on some business. In fact, one of the hardwares had given us a 5-gallon can of paint for our school, and we went in to get it. And when I walked in the door, Mr. Beam, who was the owner and operator of the hardware, he said, why, preacher, I'm glad to see you. He said, I got something to talk to you about it. Well, I said, I came over to get my paint. I thought maybe he'd forgot about that, and I was real interested in getting the paint. Well, he said, I got that paint sitting over there, but he said, I was just wondering if you could use a pump at your school. And I said, a pump? Well, I said, man, we could use everything at our school, but what kind of a pump do you mean? And he said, a water pump. And I wasn't right thinking about the prayer meeting right immediately, but a water pump. And I'm not all Indian, or I'm not all Irish. I'm part Scotch. And my Scotch said to me, when he said he'd sell me that water pump cheap, I was saying, what's cheap? And in fact, I asked him that. Well, he said, let me tell you about it first. He said, we put it in out one of these ranches out here, and they need a different type of system, and it won't work. And he said, this that we put in, he said, it's really nearly brand new. It's never been used. We installed it, but it just wouldn't do the job for the farmer. But he said, there's $1,500 worth of material there. The best AY McDonald pump that they've ever built. And he said, there's the tank, and there's all the pipe, and he said, I'll sell it cheap. And again, I came up with a question, what's cheap? And he looked at me, and then he asked me if I thought $50 would be too much. And I looked at him, and I stood there speechless, I guess with my mouth open, and he thought that he'd overdone it. And he said, well, then what about $35? And that helped me to catch my breath. And I said, oh, yes, yeah, we'll take it. Well, he said, you go out and look at it. And I said, no, I had the school checkbook. We didn't have $30 in the bank, but I had the book along. And I just felt like God was in it. And I started telling him about our fasting and prayer meeting. And we were praying for that. And so I wrote the check for $35. And we went out and loaded it up and took it home. And, you know, I was thrilled to just feel like God was in the situation. But as we got back into Hot Springs and I stepped into the Buick garage to see about some other business, the owner, Mr. Steele, looked down off of that little roof up there where he had, where he could see folks coming into his business. And he said, preacher, I'm glad to see you. He said, you just wait a minute, I want to talk to you. He said, you ruined my dinner. And he was yelling at me. And I said, I ruined your dinner. How did I do that? Well, he said, I couldn't hardly eat my dinner when he got down next to me. He said, for thinking of the fact that you folks out there at that school needed a water pump, and you need a well, and you need a water system. And he said, I thought I'd get the fun started so I could enjoy my dinner. And so he said, I made out a check while I was eating dinner for $25. And I was just thrilled. That was quite a ways toward what we had already invested in it. And I started telling him that God was interested, and God was in that, because while we were fasting and praying and he was trying to eat, the Lord was telling him to write a check to us, and I was glad he obeyed the Lord. And you know, I was so excited with that check that I started out of there looking at it, and I tell you what, folks, I was blessed, and I should have been paying more attention where I went. When I stepped out onto the street, there was a lady walking down the street, and I didn't see her, and I ran into her, and I started to pardon myself when she said, oh, that's all right, Brother Gale. I was just wanting to see you. I'm in a hurry. But she said, I've got $10 for your Indian school. And she handed me $10, and I could deposit it and pay for the water pump and know that God was certainly answering prayer. You know, we got in that pickup and started out of town, and I was stomping and shouting hallelujah and praising the Lord when I met one of the five, our friends. And he signaled me down, and he said, oh, Brother Gale, Brother Gale. And I said, well, what's the matter with you? I'm blessed. Well, he said, I'm not blessed. I'm having some problems. I said, well, what's wrong with you? Well, he said, you know, while I was trying to eat dinner today, I got to thinking about the Indian school. And he was a Christian man and a real friend. And he said, you know, what you need out there at that school is a water pump, and you need a well and a water system. And he said, I couldn't hardly eat for thinking of it. And he said, I went to prayer, and the Lord told me, he said, you know, I'm a well driller and a well digger. And he said, the Lord told me that I should donate all the labors and help you to get a well. And I want you to know today that God does hear when we fast and pray and are interested. But the thing that really got to my heart while I was shouting about it, the Lord said, I'm not just doing that to help you to have a well and to make it easier for you, but there's some Indians that need to go to heaven. There's some people that need Jesus. And he said, that's why I'm answering prayer. And I felt like it put me on my knees again. And I think this is what Paul was talking about. I want to have some fruit. And I feel like we must have some fruit. In 1980, God would like to do the supernatural. And that's what the world is dying for and longing for. Well, let's note a little further Paul's persuasion. He said, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. The dictionary defines a debtor as one who is justly and legally owes something to another. And Paul was saying he had a debt because of redemption that had made him a debtor. He gives thee a little bit about the cost of trying to pay that kind of a debt. And I like to read from Paul where he tells about it. He said, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, and I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prison more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned. I suffered shipwreck a night and a day. I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger, in thirst, in fastings often, in cold and in nakedness. Beside these things that are without, that which cometh unto me daily, the care of all the churches. Paul had a debt. And he wasn't counting these things dear. He was saying he was happy that he could make that a part of the investment of paying that kind of a debt. You know, I think if we could kettle to a little vision more, it would help us to be rocked out of some of our ease and some of our lethargy when we realize the shortness of the hour and the lateness of time. And in order to get the message out, I think God would like to help us to be persuaded of our responsibility to a needy world. And Paul, as he looked upon them, he's in speaking about it. There were 2 reasons why Paul felt the debt. First, he felt it because of the kindness that he'd received. And then second, because of his burning desire to preach and get the message to them. He said, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Through Paul, though Paul knew this about the Romans, he thinks of the Greeks as the cultured and the barbarians as the uncultured. Paul's debt was to both. His obligation was to the wise and to the unwise, to those that were learned and those that were simple, those that were lettered and those that were unlettered. His message was for the world. The Greeks and the barbarians divides mankind according to race and language. Wise and unwise divides them according to culture and to intellect. Later he speaks about the Jews and the Gentiles, and I think this, or the Jews, pardon me, and the Greeks, but I think this is dividing it according to the Jews and the Gentiles. And Paul says, I am debtor. I am debtor. I notice Paul's preparation. So much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. And because of this, Paul, feeling what a debt he had with the gospel, and he could have perhaps felt at ease with the fact that Though there were other great population areas and he had seen churches there, Paul could have felt like, I've done my work. But here was another group of people that needed the message. There's another group, and you know, folk, we just can't slack up because of past blessings and past help. We're going to have God's help in this day to get the message to people. And I trust that the Lord can help us to really be men and women of prayer and men and women of seeing the possibilities of grace and doing what we can to help men and women to God. Somewhere I collected this on praying missionaries, and you perhaps have it too. William Carey, the shoe cobbler, used the map of the world as his prayer book. David Livingston died on his knees praying for Africa. Raymond Lull prayed his way into Africa. Xavier died with prayer on his lips for China. Hudson Taylor drew his breath in prayer and saw miracles wrought. John Hunt, last words were, oh God, save Fiji. Save Fiji, as he prayed for the Fiji Islands. Dyron Judson testified that he never prayed faithfully for anything and was denied. Charles Kalman died with a map of China before him, and his heart cry was, do your utmost to evangelize China. I feel like God would like to help us to catch something of this persuasion until we will be reaching our generation in our day with this message. I collected some missionary quotes that speak to my heart. I'd like to share them with you this afternoon. This generation can only reach this generation. And the mission of the church is missions, anywhere, provided it's forward. All of these things, said David Livingston. Attempt great things for God, expect great things from God, William Carey. The light that shines farthest shines brightest nearest home. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, there's no sacrifice that can be too great for me to make for him, said C.T. Studd. Give according to your income, lest God make your income according to your living, said Peter Marshall. The prospects are as bright as the promises of God, Judson. We can give without loving, but we cannot love without giving. The church which ceases to be evangelistic will cease to be evangelical. Alexander Duff. Not how much of my money will I give to God, but how much of my money will I keep for myself. You have one business on earth. That's to save souls. And this is what John Wesley said. Christ alone can save the world, but Christ cannot save the world alone. The best remedy for a sick church is to put it on a missionary diet. God only had one son, and he made him a missionary. Quoting David Livingston again. And David Brainerd said, I declare now that I am dying. I would not have spent my life otherwise for the whole world. The first work of the whole church is to give the gospel to the whole world. We must go or send a substitute. Why should anyone hear the gospel twice before everyone has heard it once? You cannot take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. Quoting Oswald Smith. I feel like these were some that were persuaded. And Paul would like to help us to catch a vision and to be really strongly persuaded. Notice Paul's proclamation. For he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. James Hastings, in his commentary, takes this account, and he tells, back in 58 A.D., beside one of the wharfs, a ship is lying just on the point of sailing to Italy. Sailors are bustling around and getting things loaded on. Then there's a little group that you could notice standing there together, and an aged woman who becomes the central figure, and around her they all seem to gather. And those that are gathering to see her off, there's a little man, perhaps small in stature, but he bears the mark of deep thought and hard study. And this man, as he bids farewell, draws from beneath his arm a bulky roll,
It's a manuscript. And he takes the manuscript and he hands it to this lady like it's something very, very important and very precious. And as she takes it, she unfolds it beneath her garments. And then she mounts that ship to leave Corinth and head on its way to Rome. The impressive man, as you would recognize, was the Apostle Paul. The lady to whom he had given that something precious was Phoebe, one of the deaconesses. And that manuscript that was given to her was the book of Romans. And if they had have laden that ship with gold till it would nearly sunk it, nothing would have been as precious in its cargo as what Paul had given to her when he sent her on away with the book of Romans. And in it, it carries this thought of Paul's proclamation. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is a power of God to everyone that believeth. And Paul felt like he was sending out what was very precious, and it was. And I thank God for the book of Romans. I tell you, perhaps the outstanding, maybe one of the outstanding books, if not the outstanding book of the New Testament, for in it, with all the doctrinal truth that it contains, and back behind the doctrinal truth is this that was driving Paul. I am debtor. I am debtor. I'm debtor to the world, and I'm debtor to men, and I've got to get the message to them. I wish some way that the Lord could help us to recognize our responsibility. The gospel of superiority, is the power. It was the gospel of sovereignty. It was the power of God. It was a gospel of spirituality. It was unto salvation. It was the gospel of sufficiency. It was to everyone. It was the gospel of simplicity to all that believe. And then it was a gospel of specialty to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul was proclaiming a message and a truth that ought to stir our hearts. And I pray that God will let us get the proclamation. It's so impressed upon us that we'll feel that this is our day to reach a world. From the Gems of Truth, I came across an incident, an article, a truth, a story, a missionary quotation. I don't know what all to describe it with, but it stirred my heart. And it had its background in the China Inland Mission. It's now called the Overseas Missionary Fellowship. I've stayed in one of their homes in Manila, but this was in Shanghai, China. Dr. Bob Pierce was coming in late, and in his coming late to stay at the mission, they had left a note for him to let him know that the entire compound was filled with people, and there was a room that they had reserved a bed for him, but he was having to share it with someone else. And so he tiptoed in very quietly, not to disturb the other person that would be sleeping in the same room with him. And after he had gotten ready for bed and crawled under the covers, he could hear something beneath the covers of the other bed. He thought, my, that man's having an awful nightmare. He seems to be sobbing. And as he listened, he realized that the man was really weeping. He listened a little longer, and then his heart, being so mightily stirred with compassion for the man who was sobbing, he slipped out of bed and he slipped over and put his hand on him. And he said, my friend, I don't know you, you wouldn't know me. But he said, I can detect that you're having some kind of a heartache and some kind of a burden, and maybe it would help you if you just share it with me. And the man pulled the covers from off his head. He'd been trying to be quiet about his weeping, but he said, well, it might be helpful, and maybe he could share his heartthrob. And then he told Bob Pierce this story. He said, 20 years before I came here to China, he said, I brought my bride. We came as missionaries. He said, we had spoken our vows and we were happy to feel like that we were going to get to do a service for our Lord. But when we stood in front of the missionary board, we asked them not to send us where they were overrun with missionaries, but please send us somewhere where it was hard to get to and where there was no one else that would go if we didn't go. That's where we'd like to go. And with that kind of a missionaries before board, and oh, I wish we had a lot of them that could get that kind of a heartthrob that would be wanting to go and wanting to go to the hard place, not the easy place. But he said, as he listened to the man's story, he was moved mightily to feel of the man's heartthrob for the lost. And the board had taken them up. It took them 4 months after they reached China to get back to the interior where they were going. This was when the doors were still open there. And finally, they had reached their place of labor. He went on to say that every 3 years, we would come back to Shanghai, and we would renew our provisions, and then we would go back into the interior again. But he said, with all of our effort and with all of our praying, we had never been able to make any dent on the Tibetan people. They would not respond. And he said, after 7 years of labor, we didn't have one convert to show for our efforts. And it was very discouraging, but we kept praying that God would some way do something for us. And then he said, one happy day, he said, God did something for our home that was real help to us, for he blessed us with a little baby girl. And he said, it was just like the sunshine that would remove the darkness. It was just like the other things that would happen to remove the sorrows and the disappointments. Joy reigned in his place, and they smothered themselves and the little girl in her love. They were so happy he had given her to her, but to them. But said, we discovered that he had not just given her to us, but the Tibetan people were responding to our baby. She was there. She was born in their land. And they would look on her and they would smile. They were happy to see her when she started to crawl. When she learned to talk, she learned the Tibetan language. And they were so happy because they had struggled and struggled with that hard Chinese language. And now to have their little daughter being able to speak so easily to them. And then they discovered when they taught her choruses and taught her Bible verses that they responded because they learned them from her, and they were making some inroads. And then they had a convert because of their little girl. And then they had a second, and then they had another, a third, and finally a fourth. And he said, we have spent 21 years in that field, and God has given us 8 converts. And he was really so happy about that aspect of it. But then he came back to the sob. He said, in the morning, I'm heading back for 3.5 more years of labor in our field. And when we go, he said, I'll be going alone for my family, my wife, and my little daughter. She is now 14. My daughter is now with her mother, and they're going to be boarding a ship, and they're going to head back to the United States. Bob Pierce looked at that missionary with a real missionary heart, where he said, man, you've given 21 years to the Tibetans. Your family going, I know when I get back to America, I can raise the money, I can advance it. I'll give you the money so you can take a plane ticket and you can go, and you can be there to meet the ship when it arrives. But he said, there in the night as he looked down upon his friend, he heard these words coming back to him. But what about our 8 converts? Who would take care of them? I said, they're young in the faith and they might lose the way. He said, it isn't our separation, it isn't our deprivation that makes me sob tonight. He said, the thing that has broken my heart is in the fact that about a year ago we discovered our daughter had numbness in one of her arms, and we brought her here to Shanghai to have her checked medically. And we find out now that our daughter is paying a price for our missionary labors, and she has leprosy. And where my wife will be taking her back to the States, she'll not have long to live. And this is the thing that makes me weep, is because not the deprivation, not for the, but he said to lose our little daughter. But Pierce again tried to appeal to him. In those circumstances, it would be all right. But he said, no, oh no, our converts. He said, in the morning, I'll be going back. Those 3 to 4 months trip back to my people. And he said, though he was weary that next morning, he said he had to go and watch that man as he boarded the ship that went up the stream and see him sail back, or shouldn't say sail, but take the ship as it made its way back up the stream with an aching heart. Then he said as he moved away, he thought, here's a man that's caught the commission. Here's a man that's felt the burden. Here's a man that realized the needs of men. You know, I have a feeling that God would like to settle in on us on this convention with a feeling that this is our day, not just to be blessed, not just to stand for the old-fashioned way and shout because of our standards, but to see a bleeding world that's dying, that needs the Savior, needs someone to take the message. I would that God could some way that we'll get on our knees and we'll pray, and I would that God could some way stir us until we'll give, and God could some way stir us till we'll go, till we'll literally take the message out. And I feel if we do it, God's key for 1978 to those of us of the convention is, I am debtor. Let's pay our debt to men. And God will give us souls for eternity if we pay our debts.
Thank you for listening to Convention Pulpit, a ministry of Interchurch Holiness Convention, featuring Wesleyan voices past and present. For more sermons or for more information, visit www.ihconvention.com. This ministry is made possible through the financial support of our listeners. Keep passing it on.